Amen. Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, taking another look at the matter of Islam. 1 Peter chapter 3. And shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have preserved it pure for us. And I pray that you would teach us and guide us from it tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 3, and let's look in verse 12. 1 Peter 3, 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So we are to fear the Lord, but not to be afraid of their terror. Verse 14, but and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Now, when it comes to the matter of the Muslims and Islam, of course, if you don't convert, they just want to kill you, and we'll look at some of their passages dealing with that eventually. But let's turn now to please to Romans chapter 1. We've begun to look at some contradictions in the matter of Islam. One contradiction was the naming of the animals. They said that God named the animals and just brought them to Adam and then taught Adam what the names were. That contradicts what the Bible says. The Bible says God brought the animals to Adam, and he, Adam, gave names to them. The matter of the object of worship. Islam says that Satan fell because God told Satan, Iblis, to bow down to Adam, and Satan wouldn't do it. So we're on contradiction number four, if you're taking the notes tonight. Contradiction number four is the place of the animals, the place of animals in Islam. And let's read in Romans chapter 1 here, Romans chapter 1 and verse 27, Romans 1:27. And actually, let's back up here a little bit to verse 21, Romans 1:21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the what? The creature more than the who? The Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. So we know from the study of God's word that in the last days there's going to be an unnatural exaltation of animals. We are living in that day. And along with it goes sodomy. We find here that man is not thankful to God. He worships the creature more than the creator, and it goes hand in hand with sodomy in Romans chapter 1. So it will also be no surprise that in the latter days they will come along saying we should not eat meat. Notice in 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 Timothy 4, it goes along with it. If you're going to exalt animals, then you're not going to eat them. You think of the people in India. who starve to death because they won't eat cows. They exalt cows as their ancestors, as gods, and then they starve to death. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the wind, latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of who? Devils. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from what? Meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the what? The truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So we see several things. From Romans chapter 1, we see the unnatural exaltation of animals. And don't get me wrong when I talk about this. You know, God never portray or God never condones being cruel to animals. The Bible says a wicked man is cruel to his animals. So the Bible does not condone cruelty to animals, but the Bible never condones exalting animals above man. But it goes hand in hand with sodomy. We're seeing both today. And this will come along in the latter days. They will command or forbid to eat meat. So it should be no surprise to us then that Islam is also on the rise, because let me share with you some things about Islam and animals. The Quran says this in Surah, which is chapter, so Surah 6, verse 38. I quote from the Quran. It says, "There is not an animal that lives on earth, nor a being that flies on its wings, but forms part of communities like you. Nothing have we omitted from the book, and they all shall be gathered to their Lord in the end." Let me read it again. "There is not an animal that lives on earth, nor a being that flies on its wings, but forms parts of communities like you. Nothing have we omitted from the book, and they all shall be gathered to their Lord in the end." What are they saying? It's very clear what they're saying. Animals go to heaven. Animals go to heaven. Well, boy, that fits right in with today. Oh, people would like nothing better than to have their pets in heaven, I guess. That is not, though, what the Bible says. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. I always kid with people, hey, if you want to be an animal lover, then you better get a white horse. Amen. Because that's all we ever see. We'll come back with the Lord on white horses. So if you want to get attached to an animal, you better buy a white horse. Okay. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 18. Ecclesiastes 3:18. "I said in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of men that God might manifest them, and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them, as the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. All go into one place, all are of the dust, and all turn to dust again." Now, some groups like to take these verses thus far and say, see, it says, animals and man all go to one place. Let's look at it here. And once again, in verse 18, God calls man beast, that they might, last part of verse 18, that they might see that they themselves are beasts. Okay, don't start believing in evolution quite so fast. I was told this morning that new creation museum down towards Cincinnati, people already warned that if any public schools tried to take their kids to that, to bring a lawsuit against their schools. And, you know, isn't it amazing how scared the lost and unbelievers are? I mean, they don't want to be challenged, like this global warming foolishness. They tried to actually pass a law that meteorologists could not say anything negative about this global warming foolishness. I mean, it's like they want freedom of speech until someone that knows the Bible or right principles at least wants to speak, and then they want to silence us. It's amazing how afraid they are of the truth. They're afraid someone might believe it. So anyway, God in verse 18 is just trying to show man that in his sin he's foolish. In that sense, he's like a beast. In verse 19, for that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth him, as the one dieth, so dieth the other. That is our similarity with beasts, is that we both die. It goes on, yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. In other words, we all breathe one way or another. Man and beast, we all breathe. And when our breath stops, we die. Man dies, beast die. I was coming down the road the other day, and they were pulling a dog off from the road. It looked like two dogs looked just alike, and one of them had been hit by a car. And whether you hit a dog or whether you hit a person, if our breath stops, we die. Notice verse 20. All go into one place. Some say, see, animals and man, they all go to one place. Well, read the rest of the verse. All go into one place. All are of the what? Dust, and all turn to dust again. If we had a time, we could go back in the book of Genesis. God created man from the dust. And when man dies, he returns to the dust. That is, his body returns to the dust. Just like the bodies of animals return to the dust, so does man. But read on, verse 21. Who knoweth the spirit of what? Man that goeth where? Upward. And the spirit of the what? The beast that goeth where? Downward to the earth. Read the context. Before you get nervous and upset, read the context. When the Bible says that man is a beast and has no preeminence above a beast and they all go to one place, it's talking about the body, not the spirit. It very clearly says in verse 21, the spirit of man goeth upward and the spirit of the beast goeth downward. You may say, well, what do you mean the spirit of man goeth upward? Not everyone goes to heaven. Well, that's not what this is teaching, but notice with me in Revelation chapter 20. The spirit of man will go upward and face God one day, and then will be cast downward. Revelation 20 and verse 11. Revelation 20, verse 11. The Bible says, Revelation 20, verse 11, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the what? Lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So the great white throne judgment is where the lost of all ages are resurrected to stand before God. So, yes, the spirit of every man will go upward one day to face God, and then the lost will be cast down into the lake of fire. So it should not be a surprise to us that at this time in history, Islam is on the rise. It fits right in with the exaltation of animals. It fits right in with sodomy that's so prevalent. If we can't see the puzzle pieces coming together, that our time is running out, something is wrong with us. Well, as we talked about this morning, the charismatic movement is the glue that's just pulling the world together, prepping them for the Antichrist, whetting their appetite for signs and wonders. Time is running out. I've told you this before, but I was at the bank one time with our youngest, and I went through the drive-thru that day, and the car. I don't know if it was ahead of us or beside of us. I think it was beside because I could hear the teller inside speaking with a person in the car. And the teller says, "Do you want a doggy treat for your dog?" And the person said yes. And I had my little son with me, and the teller never asked if I wanted to treat a sucker for my little son. And it used to be that little children cut treats at the bank. Now, at least at that credit union, I guess dogs have preeminence above children, I guess. At least on that day, they did. So, I was really wondering if they actually have dog accounts and cat accounts now, and maybe they're doing away with children. Well, yeah, you can't have a bank account until you're 18, but we'll start an account for your dog or your cat. I don't know if they're going that far, but that's the day in which we're living. Now, this next point in the Quran. Okay, if it says the animals will go return to their lords. This is from the Quran in Surah 5 and verse 6. Those who incurred the curse of Allah and His wrath, those of whom some He transformed into apes and swine. So the Quran teaches that God cursed certain people for committing a sin and as punishment turned them into apes and swine. Now, you see, that fits right in with their theology. If animals and people go to their Lord, then it doesn't matter if He turned some into apes and swine. And the Quran goes on to teach us what that sin was. In Surah 2, verses 65 and 66, it says this, I quote, "And well ye knew those amongst you who transgressed in the matter of the Sabbath. We said to them, Be ye apes, despised and rejected. So we made it an example to their own time and to their posterity and a lesson to those who fear Allah." So the Quran teaches that those certain ones broke the Sabbath day and God turned them into apes. And He did that to teach their posterity a lesson. Don't you break the Sabbath, or I'll turn you into an ape, or a swine, or a pig, or some other animal. So that is a distinct contradiction to what the Bible teaches. God never intermingles kinds. Let's go to the book of Genesis in chapter 1. God Himself made a distinction in the different forms of life which He created, a distinction in kinds. And God Himself would not defile or profane that distinction. If He were to change disobedient man into an ape or a swine, God Himself would be confusing the lines which He drew Himself in creation. Genesis 1:24. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth a living creature after his what? His kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his what? Kind." And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his what? Kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. So God made these living creatures in their kinds, and God does not allow, to this day, God does not allow interbreeding of kinds. You can interbreed dogs. Oh, I wish people would stop some of their foolishness. Some of these breeds are so hyper. They interbreed a big dog and a little dog, and you get a high-strung creature that won't stop yapping or snipping at us when we're out witnessing. If they would just leave well enough alone. But nonetheless, they do it. And one day I was listening to a radio call-in talk show to a veterinarian, and some lady was talking about interbreeding some very large dog and some little tiny dog, and she thought it was be cute. And the vet says, don't do it. People have done that, and that interbreeding, that dog has terrible back troubles. Well, you know how it is when children grow fast. Sometimes when they're in those growth spurts, sometimes their bones ache. Well, it's not always wise what they try to do with animals. But nonetheless, what you will not find is if you tried to interbreed kinds, you could not get conception from it. It will not work. It's ordained by God. You will never have a dog with a cat face. It won't work. And vice versa, you can never interbreed a dog and cat and end up with a cat body with a Doberman head. It doesn't work. God has made a distinction in the kinds. You can try to interbreed them and it will not work. You can't breed a cat and a horse. You can't have a horse body with a meow face, on it. It will not work. God has ordained that as distinction in the kinds. And when anyone tries to do such things, such as it's called bestiality, but man trying to dabble in with animals. Notice with me in Leviticus 20, and you may say, ooh, what a terrible thing. Yeah, it is terrible, but the Canaanites practiced it, and God warned his people not to. And we're seeing a rise of it again today. In fact, I just received a news note this week that there was a movie that was one of the movies at some film festival. I don't know what country it was in, but it featured bestiality in that movie, and God forbids that. But you know what? It's just the next step down from sodomy, bestiality. Leviticus 20 and verse 15. And if a man lie with a beast, he shall surely be put to what? To death. And ye shall slay the beast. And if a woman approach unto any beast and lie down thereto, thou shalt kill the woman and the beast. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. God had one law, whether it was a man and an animal or a woman and an animal, God said, put them to death. The person and the animal. Both of them. And it's abomination to God. So God does not contradict his own law of kinds. To punish man for his sin and turn him into an animal, God would not do that. What would God do? The Quran says that these people broke the Sabbath and God turned them into apes as a warning and a lesson to their posterity. What does God teach? Did God teach about breaking the Sabbath? Look in Numbers 15. He didn't turn them into animals. Numbers chapter 15. We find instances where man did break the Sabbath, and we find what God said to do for the punishment. Numbers 15 and verse 32. Numbers 15, verse 32. And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. And they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron and unto all the congregation. And they put him in ward because it was not declared what should be done to him. And the Lord said unto Moses, the man shall surely be put to what? Death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And in verse 36, that's exactly what they did. So God didn't say, Moses, Aaron, hold out your rod over this man and turn him into an ape. Turn him into a pig. No, he said, take the man out and stone him. So the biblical punishment for breaking the Sabbath was stoning, not being turned into an animal. Now remember, 1 Peter 3:15, what we read? We need to have an answer. We need to have an answer. to tell these people, animals don't go to heaven. The book of Ecclesiastes is very clear. Animals, their bodies return to the dust. The man's spirit goes upward. Every man will face God in judgment. The spirit of the beast goes downward. God does not blur the distinction. God demanded a separation in the kinds, and God himself would not disobey that setup which he did himself. So that's the contradiction number four, the place of animals. Contradiction number five, the treatment of wives. And let's go here to 1 Samuel chapter 25. 1 Samuel 25. As I read, the Kaner brothers have a couple of books out, and in one of their books, they describe an American young lady who met up with a Muslim young man. And because there are so few Christians today, young men who act like Christians, who treat ladies like ladies, who would open their doors, who wouldn't be just after them for the wrong things. Sometimes American women are attracted to Muslim men because there's a difference there in the way that ladies are treated in one sense, and in one sense we're going to see. But anyway, so one of the Kaner brothers went on to tell about in one of the books that they have written that this young American lady, in fact, she was raised a Baptist, and she marries this Muslim guy. Well, she finds out too late how they really treat their wives. So yes, they'll treat them like gold before they're married, but then watch out. And notice here, before we read in 1 Samuel 25, I want to read you once more out of the Quran in Surah 4 and verse 34. And this is what the Quran says to do if you suspect your wife of being unfaithful to you. It says, and I quote, "Therefore the righteous women are devoutly obedient and guard in the husband's absence what Allah would have them guard. As to those women on whose part ye fear disloyalty and ill conduct," in other words, not acting right while their husbands are gone, it says, "admonish them first, next, refuse to share their beds, and last, beat them." And then in parentheses it says, "lightly." So if the Quran teaches Muslim men, if you suspect your wife hasn't been quite proper while you've been gone, and of course we could deal with that. Well, what do you mean about not quite proper? Maybe they took their veil off. I don't know. But it's the first of all, admonish them. Secondly, refuse to share a bed with them. And thirdly, beat them. Of course, lightly, beat them. Now that's a contradiction to what the Bible teaches. The Bible never teaches a husband to beat his wife, ever. The Bible teaches a husband to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. The Bible never justifies a man who hits his wife. Notice in 1 Samuel chapter 25, we are given an instance here where it appeared this wife would have been beaten and God intervened on her behalf. 1 Samuel 25 and verse 2. "And there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel, and the man was very great. And he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb." What a sad thing. Here is a woman of good understanding, and here she's been married off to some mean man. Churlish, according to Merriam-Webster's 11th Collegiate Dictionary, means vulgar, marked by a lack of civility or graciousness, surly, difficult to work with or deal with. And don't you feel sorry for someone who is married to a guy like that? Surly, A wife who in the morning has to face some beast, that swears and cusses and curses at her and is mean. That person is like Nabal, and God judged Nabal. You look down in verse 14. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt. Neither missed we anything as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields. They were a wall unto us, both by night and day, all the while we were with them, keeping the sheep. Now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him." I went to school with kids like that, some of them. You couldn't even talk to them. They had a chip on their shoulder, just waiting for someone to knock it off. And how sad when a woman finds herself married to such a man as Nabal. So he wouldn't feed David's men. He railed on the servants. And so Abigail knows that, and the servant knows what's coming. When David's servants get back there, David's going to come with a sword. And he did, when you read the chapter. He was headed that way, but Abigail met him at the pass and stopped it. But verse 18, "Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine, 5 sheep ready dressed, and 5 measures of parched corn, and 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and laid them on asses. And she said unto her servants, 'Go on before me. Behold, I come after you.' But she told not her husband Nabal. And it was so, as she rode on the ass, that she came down by the covert of the hill, and behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met them." And verse 23, "And when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass, and fell before David on her face, and bowed herself to the ground, and fell at his feet, and said, 'Upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be. And let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience, and hear the words of thine handmaid. Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord, whom thou didst send." So she goes and does the proper thing. She feeds David and his men. And she does the proper thing, and yet she's a submissive wife. And it's amazing what she does here. But she goes back home then. And in verse 36. "And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. Wherefore she told him nothing less or more until the morning light." Now, how many wives at this point would say, "I'm not going to tell him what I did? No way. This guy will beat me up." And no doubt he would have. He was a vulgar man. But she was wise, and at verse 36, she didn't tell him when he was drunk. That was wise. But verse 37, "But it came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife had told him these things." I tell you, her faith was in God. Because I am sure she fully expected to have been beaten or even killed over what she had done. But notice what happens. Because she is a submissive wife and goes back and tells him what she has done, God sticks up for her. The same verse, "And his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became as a stone." God smote him with paralysis or in a coma, whatever the case, he was like a stone. He couldn't move. Verse 38, "And it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal that he died." So God never condones a man hitting his wife. And in this instance, it no doubt would have happened. God intervened because she was still submissive to God, doing the right thing. God intervenes on her behalf, and either paralyzes her husband or puts him in a coma. He can't move. 10 days later, God kills him because God knows he's not going to repent, and he kills him. So the Quran clearly contradicts the Bible. The Bible never gives a man permission to hit his wife, ever, for no reason. So what did the Bible teach? If a man was afraid his wife had been unfaithful, what did the Bible teach? The Bible's clear, Numbers 5. And it wasn't to beat up your wife. Numbers chapter 5. These are serious contradictions between the Quran and the Bible. Numbers 5 and verse 11. And oh, I think of the American women who are marrying these men, and they have no clue what they're really getting into. Numbers 5 and verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, if any man's wife go aside and commit a trespass against him, and a man lie with her carnally, and it be hid from the eyes of her husband, and be kept close, and she be defiled, and there be no witness against her, neither she be taken with the manner, and the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be defiled, or if the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be not defiled, then shall the man bring his wife unto the priest, and he shall bring her offering for her, the tenth part of an ephah of barley meal. He shall pour no oil upon it, nor put frankincense thereon, for it is an offering of jealousy, an offering of memorial, bringing iniquity to remembrance. And the priest shall bring her near and set her before the Lord. And the priest shall take holy water in an earthen vessel, and of the dust that is in the floor of the tabernacle the priest shall take and put it into the water. And the priest shall set the woman before the Lord and uncover the woman's head and put the offering of memorial in her hands, which is the jealousy offering. And the priest shall have in his hand the bitter water that causeth a curse. And the priest shall charge her by an oath and say unto the woman, if no man have lain with thee, and if thou hast not gone aside to uncleanness with another instead of thy husband, be thou free from this bitter water that causeth a curse. But if thou hast gone aside to another instead of thy husband, and if thou be defiled, and some man have lain with thee beside thine husband, then the priest shall charge the woman with an oath of cursing, and the priest shall say unto the woman, the Lord make thee a curse and an oath among thy people, when the Lord doth make thy thigh to rot and thy belly to swell. And this water that causeth a curse shall go into thy bowels to make thy belly to swell and thy thigh to rot, and the woman shall say, amen, amen, and so on. Nothing about hitting her, but just bringing her before the priest, and the Lord would show if she had been unfaithful or not. Now, the Quran says it's all right to beat your wife, as long as it's lightly. Well, what does that mean? You know, a man may hit a man. Well, the same punch might be pretty hard to his wife. What is lightly? It makes no difference. God does not give a man permission to ever hit his wife. Now, the Bible itself teaches that God himself will deal with a man or a woman who is unfaithful. Notice in Hebrews 13. Of course, we don't have priests in that sense of the Old Testament anymore. So what do you do today if someone is unfaithful? Well, you don't go around punching people. You leave it in God's hands. Hebrews 13 and verse 4. Hebrews 13, 4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, what? God will judge. Don't you take it into your own hands. You let God deal with it. So notice in Hebrews 5, we referred to this. This is how husbands are to treat their wives. The Quran very clearly contradicts what the Bible teaches in regard to a man dealing with his wife. Ephesians 5, verse 23, husbands, what? Love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and what? gave himself for it. Jesus Christ didn't come down and beat up the church. Jesus Christ came and gave himself. He was beaten for his bride, the church. Jesus Christ was beaten and gave his blood for his bride. And we as husbands are to be the same in regard to our wives. We are never to beat our wives. If anything, we should be willing to be beaten to protect our wives and give our blood to protect our wives. We never, ever are given permission to hit our wives. So Abigail shows a beautiful picture to us of a truly submissive wife and yet a godly wife. I've read books. I've heard people say, oh, yes, the wife has to obey her husband and everything and anything he says. You mean if a man told his wife to go out to the bar with him, she has to go? Oh, yes, yeah, she has to go. Well, my friend, that's not what the Bible teaches. Be not among wine bibbers, the Bible says. Would you take that? What if your husband told you to go out and kill someone or rob a store? You know, we're given very clearly in Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira. And the Lord gave Ananias or Sapphira the chance to tell the truth. Peter confronted Ananias. Did you sell the land for so much? Yes. He's dead. A few hours later, his wife comes in. Did you sell the land for so much? That was her chance to do what was right in God's eyes and tell the truth. And she lied. And so she's dead. She could have lived if she would have done the right thing. Now, you know what? Abigail is the beautiful picture of a godly, submissive wife. Yes, she has to submit to her husband, but if submitting to him causes her to disobey God, then she must obey God and then yield herself to whatever punishment might come. And that's exactly what she did. You know what? In Proverbs 31, the virtuous woman reaches out her hand to the poor and needy. Abigail was a virtuous wife. She could not deny David and his men. She knew they were hungry. She knew they needed food. And so she was going to obey the Lord, but then she was not going to try to head for Nabal with an iron frying pan either. She was going to submit herself. She was going to tell him the truth. God intervened on her behalf. And I know people say today, well, wow, if a wife actually obeyed God and thus disobeyed her husband in that regard, he might beat her. Well, you know what? The Bible talks about in 1 Corinthians 11, the wife having power on her head because of the angels. And you know what? All of us have to yield ourselves to the Lord and do the right thing, no matter what the cost. You know what? They may be able to kill this body, but they can't destroy this soul. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Abigail is a wonderful and beautiful picture to us there. And Nabal is the opposite of what a man should be. And yet the Quran would back up a Nabal. Hitting his wife, if she didn't do what he wanted her to do, the Quran would back up such a terrible man. So some lessons for us. 1 Peter 3:15, we need to have the answer. The Quran very specifically contradicts the Bible. Now, are we, because the Muslims are so bloodthirsty and ruthless, are we going to back off and not teach people what the Bible says? Well, shame on us if that's a position we take. In closing, let's go back to 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3. You know, Hebrews chapter 11 talks about many people who suffered to do right. Are we so afraid of someone taking our lives that we're going to go along like the liberal news media with Islam and be afraid to say anything? Shame on us if that's the way, if that's the course in life we're going to take. 1 Peter 3:14, but and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their what? Their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Remember what I told you that Muhammad admired about Christians? If I can find that in my notes here, I wanted to share with you once again what he said about Christians. I thought I had it here somewhere. Yes, in the Quran, Surah 5, verse 82, nearest among them in love to the believers, wilt thou find those who say, we are Christians, because amongst these Christians are men devoted to learning and men who have renounced the world, and they are not arrogant. I'm just afraid Muslims don't see much of true Christianity. They think this charismatic type of Christianity is Christianity, and it's not. There's no separation from the world at all. But we need to show them that we're different. We need to show them that we don't live by experience, but we live by the word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's how we should live. And so we need to speak to them, not in arrogancy and haughtiness, but sharing the truth. The Quran contradicts the Bible. Tell them the truth. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is truth, and Lord, sanctify us through it. And I pray you'd help us not to be afraid of their terror, not to be ashamed of you or of your words in this adulterous and sinful generation. Help us, Lord, to give out your word. And Lord, use us. Our nation is so far away from you. Lord, help us to be salt and light. Lord, use us to see a great revival, a great awakening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.